Nice to have you here today. We're starting this brand new series entitled Shocking Statements of Jesus. Shocking statements. We all know what those are. But the thing that's different is that Jesus never said things that were shocking just to be shocking. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he said things that were shocking in order to shock people into the reality of their life and what he wanted their life to be. You know, most of the time, if we use shocking statements, you know, we're just doing it for crowd effect, and we're doing it to, you know, make a point or to draw attention, you know. Totally different reason than what Jesus used shocking statements for. For example, I might say, what time do the Steelers play today? Well, that did go out. That went over about as well as I thought it would, okay? I asked somebody that, and they said that the same time as Tennessee, okay? Touche. See, we do that, don't we? We say shocking things in order to be shocking, or to elicit a response, or to draw attention to ourselves or something else. Jesus never did that. We're going to be looking over the next several weeks at some shocking things that Jesus said, but understand that he never said any of them to be shocking. He was trying to jar people loose from their comfort zone into a place where he wanted them to be. He was trying to shatter their illusion of what they thought life should be and show them what life could be in him. That's why Jesus said things that were shocking. Matter of fact, I'm amazed in our culture today how easily people use Christian symbols without any thought about what they mean. You know, for example, I saw some pop singer the other day that's obviously, you know, living a life that's not what God would want for them, and she had a cross on. You ever notice that? You ever notice how many people wear a cross? I mean, people wear crosses without ever giving it a thought as to what that cross is a symbol of, what it stands for, what it means. You know, to a lot of folks, it's just a piece of jewelry, and that's the way people act with Jesus, okay? But he said some things that were shocking in order for people to realize the life that he wanted them to live. For so many of us, we want Jesus, but we want him to be like a garage that we add on to the end of our house. You know, another room adds convenience to life, adds value to life. When in reality, what Jesus wants to do is that he wants to tear our house down. Right? And he wants us to build a whole new existence, and he's this foundation. You see, we want to relocate Jesus to a place of comfort. You know, people do that with Jesus, say, oh, you know, he was such a good teacher. And he was, because they want to highlight these things where he says, you know, that God loves you and God's going to take care of you, and you can come to me if you're hurting or if you have great burdens. But yet a lot of times we don't deal with these things that are shocking. You ever heard of Plato's cave? I'd never heard of this before, and I've asked a few people and they hadn't either. But the Greek philosopher Plato, he had this analogy, this allegory that he used to tell, and it was about a cave. And it was like there were people that their whole life was lived in this cave. Actually, they were prisoners. And they were chained to the wall in such a way that they couldn't stand up and move. Their neck was chained in such a way that they could not move their neck or turn around and look behind them. Their entire existence was looking straight ahead. They gave them enough food and sustenance to keep them alive, but that was all. Okay? Their muscles atrophied because they didn't exercise or anything. I mean, they were just a mess. But here they are looking at this wall. And in Plato's cave, he described a fire that was burning behind these people. And he describes a kind of a puppet stage that was put in front of that fire. And the people that were holding these other people captive would be behind that puppet stage. They would shine images up on the wall in front of these prisoners. And these prisoners would look up and they would see the shape of a bird or the shape of an animal of some sort, the shape of a tree. And they would hear the voice of their captors, and they began to associate the voice with the image that they saw. In other words, they would see the image of a tree, and they would think that that person's voice, that was a tree. And it went on like this for a long time. This was their whole life, was looking at these dark images up on a wall produced by a light behind a stage. And then Plato does something really interesting. He changes the story and says that the captors took one of the prisoners and took him out of the cave outside. And he saw a real tree. And he saw the sun and the blue sky. The light was so bright at first that he could barely open his eyes because he was so used to the darkness, and he couldn't even open his eyes. But when he finally kind of got acclimated, he opened his eyes and he saw animals and he saw a stream and he saw a person. And all of a sudden, his life was opened up to the reality that was before him. And then his captor drug him back into the cave and imprisoned him once more. Now think about that, and think about what it must have been like when he went back in that cave. All of a sudden he's talking to his fellow prisoners, and he's telling them about the dazzling colors. He's telling them about the brightness of the sun. He's telling them about real animals and what they were experiencing just in shadow. He was telling them the reality of the beauty of the creation. But they didn't hear it. They wouldn't have anything of it. They didn't believe him. They thought he was speaking fanciful tales. They thought he was lying. Matter of fact, Plato even says that they came to the place where they wanted to murder him. Welcome to the life of Jesus. You see, Jesus has an understanding about God's creation that you and I can't have. He's seen the beauty and the reality of how great and how good God is. He's seen the doors and the streets of the presence of God. And the Bible says that Jesus came and he tried to tell us what God is and what he's seen and what is in store for us. And much like Plato's cave, we didn't want to listen. I mean, he said that he came to bring peace and joy and life. He talked about the kingdom of God. He talked about that he is the light of the world. And he talked about to the woman at the well about water, that if she drank it, that she'd never thirst again. And he talked about bread. And he said, I am the bread of life. And all these things. And I think that this shocking statement today is one of these times when Jesus is trying to tell us something that we just don't get yet. We don't understand yet. We don't have enough knowledge to grasp it yet. And I think that these passages, what I'm going to read to you here in just for a minute, is one of those that, you know what, like Arlene said, it was so beautiful the way she put that. If we would just come brand new and hear it like we've never heard it before. But we all come and we bring these preconceived notions about God and about Jesus and about everything. And we look at life through these filters. And these shocking statements of Jesus are all about, don't use the filters. Don't try to explain it another way. Just understand the magnitude and the magnificence of our God. Well, here's a shocking statement for today. The shocking statement is found in John chapter 6. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Pretty shocking, huh? I mean, here Jesus is, and he says that unless you eat my flesh, unless you drink my blood, you have no life in you. I mean, it's almost like at first reading, you think, what's Jesus talking about here? Is he talking about some form of cannibalism? I mean, was this the first installment of that crazy vampire movie that everybody liked? What was that called again? I don't even remember. See, I just wanted to see which of you watch. I noticed that. Twilight movie. Twilight series, right? I haven't seen one of those, and I probably won't. But a lot of people really got into those. I mean, is this like some kind of vampire story here in the Bible? I mean, is this some kind of story of cannibalism in the Bible? What's Jesus talking about here? Shocking stuff. But here's the thing, folks. What Jesus is trying to tell us, he's saying, welcome to my life. He came into our dark world and he announced the good news of the kingdom of God that is light, that is not darkness. He came to bring us peace. He came to bring us joy. He came to bring us life. But here's the thing, so many people, even people that say they understand who he was, they haven't experienced that. I believe that this is true, folks. Look at this statement. I think that this is absolutely true. It is possible to encounter Jesus but miss who he really is because of our preconceived notion about him. It's absolutely true. I remember when I went to college many years ago, The chaplain of Johnson then said to all freshmen during their freshman orientation, he said, you know what, folks, you can come to this Christian college and you can get a 4.0 GPA. I was thinking in my mind, well, not me, maybe somebody else. You can come here, you can get a 4.0 GPA. You can be elected president of your class. You know, you can find the love of your life and you can get married. And he went on through this whole list of things that you can come and you can do. He said, and you can still walk away from here not knowing Jesus Christ the way that he wants you to know him. And you know what, folks? I thought then, what is that all about? But it's so true, and it's true of us here today. You can come here. You can participate in our worship. You can sing the songs. You can partake of our communion. You can put something in the offering plate when it comes around. You can listen to me for 20 or 30 minutes, and you can still walk out of here having not experienced Jesus Christ as he wants you to. And you know what, folks? That's a sad thing. That's a sad thing that you can hear the story of Jesus only as information and not inspiration. That you can hear the story of Jesus and not be changed. That you can read that you must eat my flesh, you must drink my blood, and if you do not, you have no life in you. We can hear those words and then we can blame it on his explanation rather than on our understanding. Because it's so easy to come to the things of God, the things of spirituality, and you can just blame it on, you know, I don't get that. Don't understand that. Man, I don't know who he was talking to, but I sure didn't know what he was saying today. Holy smokes, we need a new preacher. We need a new teacher. They can't communicate it effectively. We can blame it on the explanation and not on our understanding. But listen, folks, I'm here to tell you today that if you miss how great Jesus is, that's on you. And that's on me. Because Jesus Christ came and yes, he said some things that were so beautiful. He said some things that were so awesome, so wonderful. But he also said some shocking things that we're almost afraid to deal with because of where they may take us. I mean, have you ever wondered what in the world was Jesus talking about when he said these words? When Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I'm going to raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. What in the world was he trying to say? Well, let me say a couple things about that. Number one, while those words may seem shocking to us, and if we read them like we're reading them for the very first time, they are shocking. But when we read those words for the very first time and we think about it, we got to realize that to these people then, they weren't all that shocking. They weren't all that shocking because they were raised in a sacramental system. They were raised in a time where they were commanded to have offerings on the altar day and night. Even pagan cultures of that day practiced sacrificial offerings on altars to their gods. And the Jewish people, they sacrificed animals on altars to their God. But a lot of times, those sacrifices were not totally consumed. They were taken back off the altar, and they were served as food to the priest and to his family. And they understood that to eat of this meat that was sacrificed to their God was, in a way, them eating and ingesting the very God that they sacrificed to. So in Jesus' day, these words were not all that shocking. I mean, they probably understood the analogy, the allegory, the type that Jesus was using, what he was saying here. But an awful lot of times, I think we just kind of miss it. And we don't go deep enough to realize the beauty of what Jesus is trying to convey here. You know, in reality, I think what Jesus is trying to convey here, he's trying to tell us what it takes to really follow him. I mean, have you ever thought about asking yourself that question? What does it take to follow Jesus? I mean, he says here that you gotta eat his flesh, you gotta drink his blood. That's when you have eternal life. I think what he's saying here, folks, it's an analogy, it's an allegory that describes just being totally, totally filled up with him. You know, have you ever been full like that? You know, every year we go on our senior citizens trip, we kind of make it a ritual every year. We stop in Bristol, Virginia, and we go to the Golden Corral. You ever been to the Golden Corral? Oh, my goodness. You know, I eat fried chicken like it's chicken nuggets. You know? I mean, they put this fried chicken out there. It's just like chicken breast and chicken thighs and legs and just everything and gravy. You know, I put gravy on ice cream. It's like, man. You know, it's one of these buffets, right? One price. Man. You see, folks, Jesus here is talking about being so full of him that it affects everything in life. I mean, have you ever eaten so much that you're like, man, I just cannot get up. You know, I just cannot get up. That's, you know, you sit down on the couch and you just look because you're going to loosen your belt and you wonder if anybody's going to watch. You're just so full. You just need more space to encompass you because of what you've ingested. Jesus here is describing a moment in time where we are full of him. And I think it just begs the question, what does it take to really follow him, to be really full of him? Matter of fact, there's this other great passage of scripture, Mark chapter 10. I put it up here on the screen for you. Mark chapter 10, another shocking statement really. Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and it says he loved him. And he said, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. You see, I think these two passages are connected in a sense because what Jesus is saying in John is that you need to be so full of me that it affects everything about who you are. And then in this passage, the criticism for the rich young ruler is that you are so not full of me that you don't even know what you want. So I think what you and I have to come to here is just an understanding of what it means to live a life of abandon for him. A life of abandonment for him. You see, that's what the rich young ruler needed. He asked Jesus what he could do to know God, what he had to do to inherit eternal life. And then I think it's so beautiful because the Bible says that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. How'd that happen? I mean, Jesus looked at him, did he tell him he loved him? Did the rich young ruler sense that he loved him? Did he say it with his eyes or with his ears? Did he say it with his gesture? Or did he just sense that Jesus Christ was exuding this kind of love and affection for him? And Jesus says to him something that we think is kind of over the top. He says, you just lack one thing. You got to sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. You see, folks, when I was young, when I was a teenager and I was thinking about ministry, you know, I was from that generation where I felt like that if you really wanted to sell out, if you really wanted to live a life of abandon for God, if you wanted to spend the rest of your life serving Him, you had to become a missionary and go live out in the bush over in Africa. But you know, somewhere along the way, I realized that the reason Jesus said this to the rich young ruler wasn't because he had to sell everything that he had and give it to the poor, but because he wasn't willing to give up anything. He wasn't willing to give up anything in order to live a life of faithfulness to God. The Bible says when Jesus said this to this man that the man fell on his face and he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus was asking him what he asked of all of us. Are you willing to live a life of abandonment? Are you willing to abandon all that is secure, all that is comfortable, and follow me? Are you willing to abandon trusting anything else and everything else except me? So we all have to ask ourselves, am I willing to do that? Colossians chapter 2 says this, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. This kind of growth, this kind of spiritual maturity is our pursuit. And are we willing to live that kind of life of abandonment for Him? Several years ago, I met a guy named Robert in Ethiopia when Kristen and I were over there. And Robert drove out to the place where we were one day. And this young man, he was just like his mid-20s. And he pulled in this little dilapidated truck that I didn't think could take you anywhere, let alone drive it all over the place that he did. And he got out and he started getting his equipment out. And he was going to be digging a well for this house where we were working. And he was part of a group that had this system where they could dig individual wells, not community wells, but individual wells for homes very economically, very cheaply. And then he could train the people to maintain this well. And it was really just a 3-inch pipe down into the ground. And it had this crude apparatus on the top of it that they could use to bring water up out of the ground. It was really amazing. And he went all over the country putting in these little wells. And I said to him one day, I said, Robert, how'd you end up in the middle of Africa going around to these little grass huts digging wells for individual families free? And he said, you know what? He said, I just got tired of living the kind of life that everybody thought would get you close to God. But in reality, I wasn't very close to Him at all. He said, I laid it all down and I came here. You know what? I said to him the same thing Dr. Phil always says to all of his people on his show. You ever heard it? I said, how's that working for you? You know what he said? He said, I am the happiest I've ever been. This 25, 26-year-old kid driving a little truck that you and I'd be afraid to drive down to Sheets on 25th Avenue. And he's going all over Ethiopia, drilling one well at a time for a family. That, my friends, is a life of abandon. And maybe God is not calling us to go to a place like that, but He's calling us to live that kind of life here. So let me suggest just a couple things that you can do to live that kind of life of abandonment. Maybe God is asking you to do exactly what He said to the rich young ruler: sell everything and follow Him. Maybe God is calling you to change your lifestyle. Maybe He's calling you to go onto a mission field. Maybe it means moving to another area in order to do something else. You know, I got an email the other day, maybe you did too, from the Hokes in Burkina Faso, and he was telling me this beautiful story about a conversion of a Muslim man there. You know, this young couple not far from us here that we support over in Burkina Faso, they went over there, and they're living in a 100% Muslim village, simply trying to plant a community of faith there. Wow. That is a life of abandonment. Another way that you can live a life of abandonment is to give God what you should be giving Him. There's a lot of people here this morning, we're holding back things from God that we know that He wants. We're not trusting God fully for our today and for our future. We're not trusting God fully for our financial well-being. We're not trusting God fully in supporting Him and His kingdom the way that we need to. Another way you can live a life of man is just to give God your time. Become involved in some kind of ministry in a small way and say, God, I want this kind of life to grow in my existence every day. Another way you can do it is just to trust God with your future. Trust Him with your needs. One of the most dangerous things a Christian can do is to try to meet their needs on their own. We need to trust God that way. Matter of fact, this kind of life leads me to a question. That's a question I want to end with this morning. And the question is this: how shocking would it be if we would just take Jesus at His word and live life that way? I mean, guys, think about it. How would your life change as a husband if you lived a life of abandonment and you said, God, I want to be the best husband that I can be? If every day you were on your knees saying, God, I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better man. God, help me with that. Yeah, ladies, how would your life change if you lived that kind of life, a life of abandonment, where you said, God, I want to be the very best wife. I want to be the best mother. I want to be the best woman of God that I can be. How shocking would it be if we saw the effects of that kind of life? I mean, what if everyone in this church began to spend time with God every day, studied His word, prayed to Him? How would it change us? How would it change us as a body of believers? I mean, what would this church look like if everyone was serving and loving and praying and studying in that way? One pastor told me, he said, one of the hardest things about being a pastor is that you pray and you study and you seek God. And then you go and you share all that stuff with a bunch of people, and a lot of them are not praying, are not studying, are not seeking God. And then they walk away disappointed in God because they're disappointed in you. Isn't that true? I mean, that is so true, folks. But how would it be different if we all lived this type of life, the life of abandonment, where we didn't shy away because of something that Jesus said that seemed shocking, but yet we dug down in there and we realized that really what He's saying when He says, drink My blood, eat My flesh, and you'll have eternal life, what He's saying is that we should be so full of Him that we're different. You see, that's the kind of unlikely follower that Jesus is looking for. It would be so interesting to know how many Christians are actually going after Jesus in that way. Certainly not all of us. Maybe not very many of us. But you know what? Today, you and I don't have to ask or answer for anybody else other than ourselves. And I don't know about you, but I want to just say to God today that I want to live a life of abandonment, God. Chuck Swindoll tells this great story about how life is like riding a tandem bicycle. You ever heard this story? I love this story. He tells in one of his books the story of how life is like riding a tandem bicycle, and how we're there on the front and we invite God to ride along with us. But you see, when you're in the front, I mean, the other person is helping you to pedal, but you do the steering, right? I mean, we don't turn over the steering wheel of our life very easily to anybody, right? I mean, you're like this. I'm like this. I'm on this side of town, and Arlene and I are going on the other side of town, and she says, "I'll drive, honey. You've had a long day." And as she's driving, I'm wondering, why is she going this way? You know, we get halfway over there. I'd already been there if I'd have driven, because I'd have gone the other way. You know what I'm talking about. That's the kind of town we live in, right? Instead of just appreciating someone's willingness and their ability to take over for you. See, folks, you ever seen the bumper sticker that says, "God is my co-pilot"? So wrong. You don't need God as your co-pilot, because a co-pilot just answers to the pilot. You need God in the first seat. You don't need God on the back of your tandem bike. You need God on the front of your tandem bike. And when he's on the front of your tandem bike and you're pedaling for all you're worth, then you can just sit back and enjoy, because he's in charge of the wheel, right? And at first it'll be a little frightening, and then it'll become exhilarating, and then you won't want it any other way, because that's the way that you know that life is supposed to be lived. So in a way, this shocking statement of Jesus is just his invitation for us to get out of the way and allow him to take over. And I'll guarantee that we will not be disappointed in where we end up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I just know that in a room this size, this many people, Father, there's a lot of us here today that are really struggling with this. That, Lord, we understand that you never said anything that was shocking just to be shocking. But that, Lord, you said a lot of things that you shared just so that we would think, so that we would be shocked and rocked out of our comfort zone, so that we would know, Lord, that you have the proper perspective, and that what we really see is just shadow and darkness compared to you. So, Father, I pray that today that this shocking statement from your Son, our Savior Jesus, would rock our world, Lord, and that we understand that you want to be so much in us. That's really not us anymore, but that it's you. And Father, may we willingly, gladly step aside and allow you, Lord, to take us where you want us to go. The ride will be exhilarating. The ride will be joyous. The ride will be wonderful. And Father, may we trust in you in such a way that would allow us to do just that. And right now, Father, in the quietness of this moment, I pray, Lord, that we would step down off of the throne of our life and invite you to sit there. That, Lord, we would get out of the seat and not let you just be a co-pilot, but, Lord, let you fly the plane. That, Father, we would get on the back of the tandem bike and let you do the steering. And then, Lord, that we would just really trust in you to take us down this path, this road of life, in a way, Lord, that would lead us to that beautiful place of eternity with you, Father. And may it even begin today as we make our commitment to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.